Well, good morning, Killarney. It is a gift to be sharing God's word with you this morning, walking alongside you, with you, as we enter into our texts from the gospel according to Mark. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Jesus, I want to thank you and praise you that you receive us with arms that do not retract, but actually embrace and welcome. And Jesus, thank you that you don't simply do that for us, but you have started, have begun, have inaugurated a movement of your kingdom, which is concerned for the other. And I ask and pray that this morning we would feel the embrace that you offer to us in your peace and love. And at the same time, Lord, that you would give us joy as we see and think and dream of ways that we can care and embrace those around us. In the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as I've slowly been getting to know you here at Killarney, now that I'm about 3 weeks in, I've learned that one of the great privileges that has been gifted to some during COVID is close contact with smaller groups of people. And now that's with higher reps of engagement with family or friends, siblings, bubble members. And when we have these higher reps, we enter into the messy reality of relationships. People are home and not working at an office, and maybe some kids are now at home doing school from there. We're interacting with one another at higher rates. And this reminded me of one of the most beautiful and also the messiest realities of the gospel, is that it's relational. It's people engaging with God and his word, and how that actually affects the way that we live amongst other people. And we are gifted with this knowledge of the good news in a handful of ways, but particularly through a set of pages that we've laminated together and we call it the Bible. And for this sermon series and the texts for today, we're in the Gospel according to Mark. And yet this knowledge was not given with the intention to be static, to be something that we passively engage with. Rather, the knowledge of Scripture leads to the coming alive of the story of God. Similar to a painting, the story of God's kingdom is greater understood as we engage and interact with it, as the image comes alive and isn't simply a flat piece of paper with some color. And yet, as we interact, we realize that it might not be clean, cut, clear, or conclusive. Eugene Peterson claims that one of the distinctive qualities of Mark's gospel story is that it draws us into participation. He says the first half of St. Mark's gospel does that. All sorts of people are drawn into the life of Jesus. Mark's narrative pleads the listener to examine the person and work of Jesus as a fellow disciple in the boats and not from a helicopter hovering above. R.T. France, another New Testament scholar, agrees, stating that Mark sets those first disciples before his readers as a guide to their own following of Jesus. And yet another scholar, Morna Hooker, tells it straight when she writes, when the story isn't about Jesus in Mark's gospel, it's a story of the disciples' failure. The messiness of humans interacting and trying to understand the kingdom of God and what it means on the ground, what it means on our streets, in our neighborhoods, at our schools, in our workplaces. And yet the comfort for us today is that Mark deliberately uses the misunderstandings, the lack of faith, and the hesitancy of the disciples to act as a foil for us as kingdom members today. Mark invites us. He invites you. He invites me to learn alongside the disciples who are sleeping under the same trees, walking the same dirt roads, getting into the same boats, and hearing firsthand of the reimagining of the kingdom of God given and brought, inaugurated by Jesus. This group is made of ordinary people grappling with a new understanding of prestige, power, and platform in this kingdom venture declared by the Messiah. And now this reimagining of the kingdom comes into a clear, teachable moment given by Jesus just prior to our text. And we find that moment in Mark 9, verse 31. So if you're able, I invite you, why don't you turn there with me? Mark 9, verse 31. This is an important scene prior to our text. Jesus silently and secretly declares to his disciples, this is what he says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to human hands. He will be killed, and after 3 days he will rise." You can almost feel the drag and momentum that this would have instigated for the disciples. I mean, the messianic figure that they were trying to assess, the Son of Man delivered, killed, and after 3 days will rise. And their response, just as some of us who are prone to peacemaking, what some of us may do, we find out and read in Mark 9, verse 32. This is their response. "But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it." End of scene. Mark ambiguously invites us now into the process of the disciples. Could you imagine what they actually were thinking? What they actually would have said? But now I want to invite you to take a look at our first text for this morning, right on the tail end of this passage, Mark 9, 33 to 37. Starting in verse 33. "They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?'" Now, similar to many Bible study formats, we may anticipate the disciples to ask the key questions based off of Jesus' last statement about the Son of Man. Is Jesus the Son of Man represented in Daniel? Who will deliver him? Will he actually die? And what in the world does he mean about his rising? But they don't ask any of these. And the messiness of humanity begins. Mark 9, 34. "But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." And now looking back, we might think maybe their silence was because the last time Jesus claimed that he would be killed and resurrected, he rebuked Peter and Satan for not believing in him in Mark 8:33. Maybe they were stumped like the Pharisees who stood silent before Jesus as he healed the man's withered hand in the synagogue. Or maybe they, like us, like me, 2,000 years later, had a misunderstanding of their own precedence in relation to this reimagined kingdom. What was their priority? A question I honestly ask myself, what's in it for me? No rebuke is given, but rather the wise teacher Jesus, in the silence, sits down to teach. And he says this, Mark 9:35. If anyone would be first, they must be last of all and servant of all. The real way, Jesus says, to set a precedent in the kingdom of God is to assume a position of utmost humility. 3 times in Mark, Jesus declares that he will be killed and he will rise 3 days later. We find that in Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:32 to 34. Each time the disciples are shown to misunderstand the teachings and the implications of these statements. And in daring consistency, Mark shows Jesus respond to the disciples' ignorance with a startling call to discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves. If anyone would be first, they must be last of all and servant of all. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus, in each of these instances, casts a revisioning of prestige, power, and platform. And it's through denial, sacrifice, servanthood. And in our text this morning, it says this in Mark 9:36 to 37. To the disciples arguing over their greatness, Jesus took a child, and he put the child in the midst of them. And taking this child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This word for receive implies welcome, hospitality, warm reception, approval, and acceptance. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but him who sent me. I don't have any children myself, but I certainly was one who took up a lot of time and space, physically and mentally. In the cultural eyes of prestige, power, and platform, many of you would know from firsthand experience, either with your own kids or caring for kids throughout in Sunday school ministry or camp ministry, would know that children offer little by means of efficiency. Both today and arguably more so even in the ancient world, children were not seen as contributors to society. I mean, maybe when they grew up, but not as kids. They were marginalized. They were overlooked. And in this time, in Mark's gospel and his writing, the religious leaders have been known to make a spectacle of the marginalized in the temple, taking and placing the sick and hurting to lure Jesus into healing on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him of wrongdoing. They treated these marginalized, hurting, and overlooked people as teaching tools, as objects, not as humans. Yet here we see Jesus take a child. He places this young one in the midst of the disciples and then warmly approaches the child, embraces them with his arms, and he says to this group of proud, misunderstanding, and messy followers, "As you welcome the lowly and insignificant in my name, you welcome God himself. Just as the disciples were told in Mark 6 to stay in the homes that received them when they were sent out without a staff, without a bag, without bread, and without money, so too in receiving and welcoming the lowly and destitute, the forgotten ones, in the name of Jesus. So they would receive Jesus, the servant of all, the last of all, and they would receive the one who has sent him, the Father of all, the initiator of Christ's kingdom mission. Killarney, your community that knows how to welcome people precisely because many of you have felt the warm embrace of this group yourself. Nicole and I have tasted that in the last 3 weeks, and many of you have told me in our times of discussion that a crucial reason for staying in this community is because of being received with great sincerity. It was so consistent in the conversations I've had with you over these last weeks. Think back to the first person that shook your hand, greeted you, gave you a smile. Maybe the first person who invited you into their home or sat next to you on one of the pews that we long to sit in. Asking yourself, what made it a warm embrace? What made that experience that you have actually want to stay with this community? And maybe for some of you, it's actually been a really long time since you've felt that kind of reception. I ask humbly, even if you would reflect, as hard as it may be, what do you miss? What is it that you actually long for in what it means to be received by someone, to be cared for, to be welcomed, to be warmly accepted? But let me say this. Imagining the scene of Jesus embracing this child in the midst of these disciples, be comforted that this is the reception of Christ to his bride, the church. Be comforted that this is the posture that Christ receives his people. And be challenged that our own posture and surrounding culture do not naturally offer such a warm embrace to the marginalized, to the lowly, to those who offer no form of prestige, power, or platform, nothing in the name of efficiency. Those who don't actually offer much to the name that you and I may actually be attempting to be making for ourselves. In Christ's name, we learn what true kingdom reception looks like. And in Christ's actions, we see how the kingdom is lived. We see that churches are not about numbers but names, that caring for neighbors, friends, outcasts, and family that can offer nothing in response is the reception of Christ himself. And so, in reflecting on how you have felt that embrace, how do you think Christ calls you to give such warm reception to others? What are the opportunities for you? To which people? In what ways? And so, we see the first of two stories that Mark invites us into, alongside Jesus and his disciples. But now let's hang a right in our Bibles and turn to Mark 10, 13 to 16. A little bit's gone on in between, and after talking about the topic of divorce and remarriage, Mark tells another story that includes families, but specifically children, and how the disciples interact with them yet again. And so we pick up the narrative in Mark 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." As we read this, it's important to note that Mark is the only gospel writer that actually lets us really know how frustrated Jesus is. Jesus saw the disciples rebuking both parents and children as they're trying to approach Jesus, and Jesus became indignant, vexed, annoyed, furious, frustrated. And Jesus' response to this, it's clear. He leaves little uncovered. He says, "Let these children come, because to them, to those of a childlike posture, belongs the kingdom of God." These kids get it in their posture, so do not rebuke them from yours. And in the text, we're given the formula that implies that a big hit is coming. One of those moments where you actually really need to pay attention. "Truly I say to you," Jesus says, "truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it." As I thought of this, I was reminded of working at a summer camp in southern Alberta. I was given the privilege of running a mini weekend program to 5 and 7 year olds. And I had no idea what I was doing. My first morning, a friend and staff member came out of the rec building with a huge smile on his face. He was running games that morning, and he just told me of his love for these weekends with the younger campers. Overjoyed, ecstatic to be with them. And he said this to me. He said, "Mitch, they do whatever you say." And he told me, he said, "Watch this." And he yelled out, "Everyone, go run around that tree." And these campers looked at him briefly for a point of reference. They trusted his authority, and in a mob-like fashion, herded around the tree, only to come back to him. Jesus says, whether this is a good example or not, Jesus says this, "Whoever does not receive or welcome, accept, and approve of the kingdom of God like a child will never," and the Greek is emphatic, "will never, no, never enter into it." Receiving is not tolerating. Tolerating offers no extension of intentionality or invitation. Tolerating is not a servant attitude. Tolerating is the attitude of a superior having to deal with people and things that waste their time. Jesus challenges our understanding of prestige, power, and platform by declaring that the kingdom, this reimagined kingdom, is not earned through our efforts, but received as a child receives from a parent or trusted friend. This is why there is room, Jesus says, to be last of all. This is why there is room, Kalani, for us to be servants of all. Because the earning is not up to us. Jesus rather embraces us. As we see at the end of our passage in Mark 10, verse 16, it says, "And he took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them. And he blessed them." The words and the actions of Jesus and this reimagined kingdom, I think, often come with implications of comfort and challenge. And for me, at least, it's easiest to think of these in three areas: the head, the heart, and the hands. And those simply represent how we think, how and what we experience or feel, and how we live. And so I was reflecting and mulling over, what do these scenes of Jesus calling the disciples to be last of all, and by twice embracing children as a symbolic representation of that? So first, I was just thinking, what does this imply for our way of thinking, our heads? And for me, I realized I need to slow down and I need to be attentive. I need my head to be all in and committed while not rushed. I think this text implies that we need to read and listen and study in areas that we actually lack knowledge in. Because I know I'm not prone to think in terms naturally of just caring sincerely for others above myself. That's not a natural inclination. Or for truly believing that the name of Christ and his kingdom and those implications is actually greater than my own name and my own prestige and power and platform amongst my peers, amongst strangers, amongst those of you here at Killarney Park. And so I think those are some of the implications that this text may offer to us in the way that we think. But what does this imply for our way of feeling, our hearts? And again, I think of myself, and it applies for me that my worldly understanding of my competence and social acceptance, it does not imply my kingdom competence given by God the Father. And I offer that to you, that we can rest, that the embrace of Jesus relieves a compounding pressure that we have to gain a sense of standing amongst others through means of ignoring the vulnerable or marginalized. Jesus actually takes that burden and says, that's not what it's about. And that can be an exhausting life if all we're thinking about is how we earn. And so Jesus offers us rest in his embrace. And lastly, I thought, what does this imply for our way of living, our hands? I understand the words and the actions of Jesus as implying that the statuses given to us by the government or our peers in terms of finances, marital status, gender, sexual identity, age, occupation, address, emotional health, these do not govern the way that we live in the kingdom, but they are a beautiful narrowing of areas of influence that Christ is giving us a kingdom platform in. He's giving us a space to offer, welcome, and embrace that's characterized by the kingdom. For some of us, that might be nursing homes or bowling alleys, running clubs, academia, camp ministry, campus work, banking, newcomers to our country, to our neighborhoods. It might be accounting. It might be to retirees. Jesus has given us areas that we are able to be fully ourselves while feeling the loving embrace of a God who says to us that we can actually be the servant of all and last of all, and we are fully accepted and received by him. And in so doing, he says, in that posture, we actually receive and understand the kingdom that he has brought. And so I say to all of you as an encouragement, as a comfort, and also as a challenge, that Jesus sees you. He sees those around you. And he has actually shown in himself that servanthood and humility is the way that we can imagine, live, and experience his kingdom here on earth until he comes. And we don't need to worry of the measuring scale given to us by society and culture, but rather he embraces us in his arms and he bids us and encourages us and shows us in such ways to receive his kingdom in the beautiful humility and sincerity as a child. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you that you love the people that have participated throughout Colonial Park MB. In all its years, you love them deeply and care for them. Thank you for the ways that you have shown your great embrace to us. Thank you that you show that your name is truly greater than ours, that your kingdom is shown most radiantly through us looking to you and attempting, with all the messy failures and discussions we have and interactions, that we would try to be servants of all. Thank you that we can look to you and that you are the one who has shown that with the deepest sense of love. In your beautiful name we pray. Amen.